Okay, good evening, everyone. I believe this is our fifth class, I think. I'm losing track of the classes here. And so far we've covered that first big chart that deals with the days of creation and the spheros and the body parts that relate to it and all the other things that are the shepherds, all those things. Then we started, and then we did a little bit of a timeline of the Chumash, and we did a little bit of the connection of Pesach to Shavuos, and last week we spent quite a bit of time on the beginning of the Aleph Beis, the first four letters of the Aleph Beis, trying to help everybody understand what every letter means, to know the gematria of every letter, which we call the spiritual atomic weight of every letter, and to be able to know what the shape of the letters, the significance of the shape is. That was all last week's class, and it's all online, and it's good to follow along, because I'm trying, with Hashem's help, to make everything get together over here. But since this Shavuos is coming up, we might as well use a useful tool to help us to remember. Every Jew should know the Ten Commandments. We should know them in order. We should know where they're placed on the tablets. We should have some reason of knowing how to associate the commandments with each other and have some sense of symmetry to it that fits into previously existent concepts that we know. Okay, so on the chart that you see on the screen, I've got a number of columns. Well, let's start with just the yellow. The yellow should look a little familiar. Those are the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Now, just to make sure that I'm not misleading anybody, the two tablets were square. They were not like McDonald's, okay? They were square, square-shaped, very heavy. Boulders were square. So if a shul does properly the Ten Commandments, a replica, it will see two squares. But at these shapes I have here is no way meant to reflect what they were shaped as, but that just fits into the chart. Okay, so again, a person should be able to, without looking at a chart, be able to knock off one after the other the Ten Commandments. So let's see how we can present it in a way, slowly, slowly, that at least by Shavuos you'll know what they are by heart. Okay? Okay, the first thing is to know that there's Ten Commandments. That I don't think anyone has to remember. Oh, by the way, they're not commandments. That's an important thing. See, point number one, these are actually, and you should really call them what they are and forget about the movie. They are actually the Aseres Hadibros, which means the Ten Statements. That's what they are. They're Ten Statements from the word daber, to speak. They are not commandments. Okay, not all of them are necessarily written in such a way. And the Torah writes it as statements. And the commentary tells it's 10 statements. So just to be accurate, you call them the Aseres Hadibros, the 10 statements. I only put it on the tail 10 commandments so you know what we're talking about. But now that you know what we're talking about, we could change that and know it's the Aseres Hadibros. So let's start with the first concept. Let's say 10 for some people, 10 is a big number. So it's hard to remember anything past 1. So let's try 2 at least. So the first thing you want to say, we're going to do this about 4 different ways. So hopefully one of the ways will resonate for everybody. First idea, if you want to ask a person, what is Judaism all about? We say one word. Judaism is about relationships. And therefore, and there are two fundamental relationships we focus on. Our relationships between ourselves and God, and our relationship between ourselves and mankind. Okay, so that's the basic thing that God really told us at Sinai. And the two tablets, remember Hebrew goes from right to left. So on the right side, you have the commandments that are between our obligation, between us and Hashem. And the other one is our obligations between us and mankind. So we've already broken it down to 2 sets of 5. 2 sets of 5. Okay, what else can we do? So let's start with a generic discussion. And we could look at the column, the second column from the right. Willie asks the question, and also it's the last column on the left. What does God expect from you? As a Jew, what does God expect from you? Okay, so let's see what God expects from us, going from, we'll say, the least intrusive to the most intrusive. So that's one way to try to remember the Ten Commandments. Hashem will start it off not so intrusive, and it'll become much more intrusive. So what's the first thing that God expects from you? To know that there is a God. And that's the first commandment. I am Hashem, your God. Okay, the God that took you out of Egypt. I'm not worried about the details. It's a much longer statement. To know that I am Hashem. That's the first thing. Hashem wants you to know that there is a God. Okay, what else does God expect from you? The second commandment, you shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. So not only to know there's a God, but he wants you to know there's one supreme being where all the power comes from. Doesn't come from any powers, and not even from myself. And that's what I wrote. Nothing is coming even from me. It's all coming from Hashem. So that's a little bit more intrusive, right? It's still in the theoretical domain, but it's a little bit more. Not just to know there's a God, but that he's the source of all power. And you can't worship other idols because they don't have any power. There is no power other than Hashem. Okay, what's the next thing we're looking at? Well, now we've got to start, things got to start happening as a result of that. You shall not take the name of Hashem in vain. So we have to realize, because God is holy. God is holy, however we're going to translate holy. But he is holy, and therefore you don't take his name in vain. So that becomes something we already have to be careful. We don't utter God's name for no purpose. You know, if we lose a basketball game, we don't start invoking God in damning things or whatever. We don't, you know, he is holy and he doesn't belong in a basketball court, okay, or anywhere else. He is holy, all right? So, and therefore, you know, we just don't say his name for the heck of it, all right? So that's a little bit more intrusive, but that makes sense that God is holy. Okay, what's next? Remember this. Remember, in the first set of tablets, it says Zohar. The second one says Shoma. Remember and protect the Shabbos day. That tells us about creation that time and space is holy, because Shabbos is a time, and it takes place in space over here, where time and space is holy. Therefore, we have to behave special on those days. Okay, you can ask questions if you have any questions. And the fifth one is honor your father and mother. They're the ones who brought you into the world, and therefore the creative process is holy. Because they created you, that process is holy. Okay, that's all on the right side. So it's a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. On the left side, you have, you shall not kill. Okay, so now we got to go to the far left side. What does that mean? So now, not only is time and space holy, not only creative spots, but every single life is intrinsically holy. Therefore, you can't kill anybody. You shall not commit adultery means every single relationship is holy. Because when you commit adultery, you're interfering with a relationship between two people. Okay, the third one isn't perfect, but it works pretty good. You shall not steal. Now, of course, so on the simple level, we'd say, so our relationship to other people and property is holy. But if you look in the commentaries, the thou shalt not steal here is not talking about money. It's talking about kidnapping. Okay, there's other commandments for thou shalt not steal, although stealing money derives from kidnapping people. But the actual eighth statement is about kidnapping. Be that as it may, it will include certainly stealing. So, therefore, our relationships to other people and property is also holy. You can't steal people. You can't steal their property. Okay? You shall not bear false witness is now holiness in speech. But you don't lie. And finally, you shall not covet someone's wife, servants, or property is holiness in thoughts. So this is one way of remembering the ten, going from very quickly to know there's a God, there's a supreme being, nothing comes from him. God is holy, time and space is holy, the creative process is holy, every single life is holy, every relationship is holy, our relationships to other people and property is holy, holiness in speech and holiness in thoughts. That's one way of going from least intrusive to the most, because the final one, it's God's getting in your mind. So that's kind of really getting in there. You know, if we're going from further way to in. So that's another way of looking at this. Okay, now what's another way of looking at this? If you recall, we talked about the five faces. Remember one of the earliest classes when you talk about you want to build anything, do anything, there's always five steps to everything. And it's on the right side. We have the crown, which is the will. Chachma is the initial wisdom. Bina is what do you do with that wisdom? Again, that's from God's perspective. From the human perspective, it's Chachma, Bina, and Das. And then I have the six, what did I do there? The six edges of Tiferes, which is the production. And then Malchus, and then that's focusing on the goal and making sure that that which was the will to begin with finally comes into reality. Well, we can definitely, you see there's five of them, and we'll show you in a minute that the Ten Commandments really is five and five, and we're going to show you in a minute that not only are the Ten Commandments read straight down, but you can read them across, as we'll explain that in a minute as well. So really, the 10 is 5. Really 5? That's doubled. Now, how is it 5 and doubled? Well, when you're talking about the crown is the ultimate will. Well, the ultimate will is that I am Hashem, your God. That's the ultimate. God created the world. He created the world that, you know, he took us out of Egypt, that we should be his servants. That was the ultimate purpose of creation, was there should be people that would have a relationship with Hashem. And Hashem is saying, I am Hashem, I'm the God, I'm the one to believe in, I'm the one there's going to be a relationship with. Okay, now that comes with all kinds of information about God, such as that he's the only supreme being and nothing else brings any power into the world. And based on that, we have to recognize that God is holy. That becomes what our minds come around to, coming to the reality that understanding he's holy. And then we start talking about the game plan. And the game plan already begins with Shabbos, which there are 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you rest. Shabbos, by definition, isn't all by itself. It's part of the commandment is 6 days you work for the purpose of resting on the Shabbos. So there is a creative process going on. Production is going on for 6 days, which are those six edges. And Shabbos brings you really towards the next step, which will bring us ultimately to the Malchus of that the creative process is holy. And we'll talk more about honoring your father and mother, and you'll see where this will take us to really understand what the final game plan is. It's not fully explained yet, but you're going to see in a minute. Now, what's very interesting is really if you can remember five, you will always be able to remember the other five, as we'll show you in another way. So again, so you know you got two, it's five and five, two sets of five. You got the five faces, but let's just see if I'm not very interesting. In source three, I'm not going to get into the details of this, but if you look in a Chumash, you will see that the words have dots that are vowels. And then there's other kinds of strange markings that are cantillation notes. It's called trup. It's how you sing the notes. If you look in a regular Chumash, the cantillation notes are one way. It's one way. If you look in the back, they have the cantillation notes a whole separate way. So a separate set of cantillation notes. You will only hear those separate sets of cantillation notes when the Torah is read in the synagogue. The Chazan will be reading it, not following the regular cantillation notes. Remember, the Ten Commandments, as they're written in a Chumash, they're written as straight line by line by line by line by line, as it would be read, you know, 1 through 10. And that's the standard cantillation notes that are in any pasuk in the Torah. However, when we're reading the Ten Commandments, we have a special cantillation note, And the way it is written really shows us how we can read the commandments vertically, horizontally, as opposed to vertically. In other words, you're going to have 10 commandments straight down, and that's going to be vertical. As you're going straight down the 10 commandments. You're looking in a Chumash, we're going line after line after line after line, straight down. But when you're looking at the Luchos, the tablets, it's 5 and 5, which is suggesting they can be read across, which means that 6 parallels 1, 7 parallels 2, 8 parallels 3, 9 parallels 4, 10 parallels 5. This is almost sounding very interesting for those in other classes. We know how many vowels are there in the Hebrew language? 10 vowels. 5 big vowels, 5 small vowels. And there's a way that if you remember the 5 big vowels, the second letter of the big vowel is the first letter of the small vowel. So there's a lot of these similarities where you've got 10. If you know 5, you know the other 5. We'll talk about that much later. Once we finish the Aleph base, we'll get into the vowels. But so the point is, if you can know what the first 5 are really saying, and those first 5, really what you have is you have 5 that is defining our relationship with God. But once we have that, the same principles that work with our relationship with God, it works the same way with our relationship with mankind. And there is similarities going across 1, 6, 2, 7, 3, 8, 4, 9, 5, 10. So again, if you can remember 5, it becomes easier to remember the next 5. Okay? And again, logically, you would figure, you know, that if you'd have to know what the first one is. The first one, just by logic, is to know that there is a God. I mean, you wouldn't be honoring your father and mother before you know there's a God. So therefore, the first one, it can't be much easier than to know that there is a God. And obviously, the second one, there's one supreme being, and you shall not worship any other foreign gods. That's a no-brainer. You can see, you do it one at a time. Don't say, it's 10. I can't remember 10. It's too many to know 10. Let's just do one at a time, and you see it can't be that hard, right? If you know that there is a God, that's the obvious one. You know he can't have any other gods. That becomes the second one. Now you're only down to 8. You've taken quite a bit out of that. And the third one has a lot to do with God as well. Don't say his name in vain. It's all like in the God zone, as it were. Okay. So now, let's play this across now. And you'll see something very interesting, okay? Now, what I did over here to complete the chart, maybe before we do that, let me just backtrack one step. There's another interesting aspect that everything we can ever do is broken down into 3 categories: thought, speech, action. Either you're thinking, you're speaking, or you're doing. I don't know anything else you could be doing that's not that. Do you know anything else? That's another important 3 to know. We talked about Gimel and 3s, and you'll see that's another important number: thought, speech, and action. Either you're thinking, you're talking, or you're doing. Right? The more sublime is thinking, the lowest is action, and speech is in between. We'll see later on that reflects our 3 levels of soul, which is the neshama, ruach, and nefesh, where the neshama is our thought, where our thought happens, ruach is where our speech happens, and the nefesh is where the action happens. That's only 3 things. So you see a very interesting thing. As we work through the first 5 commandments, we start from the realm of thought, and we work our way down to the realm of action. Let's think. I am Hashem, your Lord. Where is that taking place? In your brain. You got to know that Hashem is your God. There's nothing to say, nothing to do. It's all in the thought, right? Not to recognize any other powers. That's all in the thought. There's no other power but Hashem's power. Okay, now that's the highest level. But then the next step is always down is speech. Well, what's the next one? Don't say God's name in vain. So we're going from thought to speech. And then finally, we take it down to action by remembering and keeping the Shabbos and honoring your father and mother. So in the relationship between us and God, Very interesting. Rav Hirsch says this idea. So when we're talking about the relationship between us and God, it obviously has to start in the realm of thought, but our relationship with God cannot stop in the realm of thought. Oh, I'm a Jew in my heart. That's not going to cut it. Yes, it has to start in the realm of thought because God is very sublime. There's nowhere else where you can start but in the realm of thought. So let's think, what could we be thinking about? That there is one God, I am the Lord, and there is no other God. That's in the realm of thought. But then when I'm dealing with God, I go to the realm of speech. The only thing really about speech we can legislate is not to say his name in vain. Now there's a lot, remember we said all 613 mitzvahs derive themselves from these 10 core. And you could speculate, there's answers, you know, which mitzvahs come from which of these core mitzvahs. But clearly, it's not enough to think about God, but your speech has to be affected by your relationship with God. You're not going to say his name in vain. Obviously, prayer is going to fit in somewhere over there. You don't want to pray in vain. You don't want to be talking when you're praying. You want to pray properly. Any lack of proper prayer is all part of saying Hashem's name in vain. So that's where the whole aspect of speech, so our relationship with God, it's not just in the realm of thought. It's more, it affects the way we speak. Now think about that, all Lashon Hara, all this stuff, all is going to go in that area. But then it's not enough. You got to really do. You got to, when it comes to God, you got to do things. Now, what's the do things? The do things is work 6 days and not work on Shabbos. If you have a relationship with anyone, it's got to be with thought, speech, and action. So with God, it has to start with thought. So that's another way of remembering the five on the God side. Has to start with thought, move through speech, and through action. Well, we only have two that deal with thought. Know there's a God and don't think there's other powers. Speech is not to say God's name in vain. And then the action becomes keeping Shabbos. And finally, honoring your father and mother is also very active mitzvah. Now you're going to ask, what's honoring your father doing on the God side? It seems to not be on the God side. We'll answer that shortly. So that's an interesting thing. So the God way works from thought, but it's not enough just to think about God in theory. It's got to be, your relationship with God has to be actual. But what's fascinating is when we go to the left side, thought, speech, and action, what do you notice? It's reversed. Why? Because we would think with people, it only matters what you do. Because you are with other people. How can you not be involved in doing or not doing with other people? But the ultimate goal of a relationship with other people, it has to penetrate all the way into the realm of thought. So this is a fact, that's very important understanding that it works in opposite ways because you're dealing with different entities. You're dealing with God, it has to start with thought. There's no other way to start it. But it's got to move its way through speech and end with action. When you're dealing with other human beings, it's got to start in the realm of action. And then moves forward in speech. But ultimately, we'd like it in thought because that's the real best type of relationship. So therefore, let's take a look at the second set of the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. That's all in the realm of action. Makes sense. But it's got to go further than that. It must affect the areas of speech between man. You shall not bear false witness. That's when you're dealing with other people. In other words, the whole idea of honesty with others. I mean, that is the core, the most important aspect of honesty is what you say in a court of law. Because that speech is going to affect reality. So if anywhere you need truth, you need it in the court more than anywhere else. Doesn't mean you don't need it everywhere else as well. But that's the prima facie place where it's got to be, because without honesty in speech, you have no court system and you have no civility. So it's got to go from action to speech, but ultimately it's got to penetrate into thought that you wouldn't even want to do anything bad to somebody else. You can covet all day. A person would think, as long as I don't do anything, I don't kill anybody, I covet. Covet doesn't mean you take it from him. Covet means I wish I had it. Now, it could lead to taking it away from him. But you have to understand what's going on over here. This is a commandment of how you should think. This is not a commandment of action anymore. If you say, wow, boy, that guy's got a really great sports car. That's like a one of a kind. Oh, man, I really wish I had it. I don't know why God didn't let me have that. That kind of thought is already an Aveira. That means it's got your relation with other people. You should say, I'm so happy that person has that car. He is so, if God gave him that car, he must be the guy for that car. And if I don't have it, it means I'm not meant to have it. And my relation with that person is going to go as far as maybe can you give me a ride in that car? That's about it. That's about it. I have no thoughts that I should be having that car, which is 10 times removed from me stealing the car. But that's how my relationship with people have to be. So now this becomes another way of looking at it. Our relationship with God moves from thought through speech and action. Our relationship with mankind moves from action to speech to thought. If you have all these ideas in mind, when you start putting the 10 together, it's going to get a lot easier for that. Okay. And finally, we're going to now take it across. And this becomes the last way that we can explain it. And between the yellow columns, the middle column is just a very short clause that I elaborated on below the chart to explain the connection. But I think it becomes very clear. I think you can all figure this out. If on the one hand it says, I am Hashem, your God, okay, paralleling that is, thou shalt not kill. Why would that be the parallel? On the simplest level, why would that be the parallel? Right? Well, what do we got here? Everyone is in the image of God. Well, if I am the Lord, so what does it mean you're looking at other people? Other people are the image of God, right? So if you believe in God, you wouldn't want to kill God or anything that represents God in this world, right? And therefore, one who commits murder is also attacking the image of God. The Talmud says anyone who slaps a Jew is like he slapped God. When you slap another Jew, even if you don't think about that, you have slapped God. Because a Jew is the image of God. Not in a physical image. We're talking about a spiritual and existential image. But that person is a divine being. Now, this is only regarding Jews, this problem. If you slap a non-Jew, it's not as bad. It's not a recommended thing, but it's not the same. It's not the same because they don't have the same image of God that we have. They have a form, but not an image. So therefore, and we could add that if you're God, well, who's the only one who's the creator of life and who's the only one who could take away life? It's God. So when you kill somebody, what do you think you are? You think you're God. Right? You think you're God. If you think a person is like 94 and their vital signs are not so good, well, some doctors think they're God and they say, okay, they've lived long enough and we'll just make sure they die very soon because a bed in a hospital costs a lot of money and we make the decisions who lives, who dies, etc., etc. That all fits into thou shalt not kill. Euthanasia is clearly murder. And clearly is done by people who do not believe that God is God, know that they think they are God. So now it becomes pretty straightforward. If you know that there's a God, so in the God realm, what's going to parallel that in the man realm? Don't behave like God. And remember that every person is in the image of God, and therefore you wouldn't kill anybody else. That would seem to be very logical. Okay, so let's go to 7. You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. So let's talk about that. We know that God wants to have a very close relationship with the Jewish people. A micro and macro intimate relationship with the Jewish people. Meaning Hashem has a relationship with the entire Jewish people as one. And then there's a relationship Hashem has with each and every Jew. At the same time. Okay, that's an intimate relationship. Now, what's the one thing that could destroy an intimate relationship? Is bringing in a third party into that relationship. Correct? Okay, so let's talk about a husband and wife. That's a pretty intimate, I'm not talking just physical, I'm talking about emotional, mental, everything. Intimacy is that's the only person that really knows everything about me, and nobody really knows a lot of the details about my life. That's private between the two of us. Okay, how do you destroy that intimacy on planet Earth? Adultery is the best way to destroy it. You bring a third party into it, it can no longer be intimate between those two. Because now somebody else is whatever, is sharing, one of the partners is sharing a lot of themselves, and that is what breaks the relationship, bringing a third party in. Well, where did we learn that concept from? We learned that from God himself, where God says, I relationship with you. If you will worship idols, you are now being intimate with somebody else. You're breaking the intimacy. I want you to say, God, you're the only one who can give me my parnosa. You're the only one. You're the only one I speak. You're the only address I have. And I share with you all my feelings, and you've shared with me all your love you have for me. Now, all of a sudden, I turn to an idol and start asking the idol to take care of me. You have brought in an external third party that does not belong there. So it's very clear. You see a very clear relationship. A person who really does not believe in the intimacy between mankind and God will certainly not believe in the intimacy between mankind and his fellow man. If you're looking for where immorality lurks, it always lurks in the hands of those who are idolaters or worse. You see the connection between 2 and 7 is very clear, right? That's what we wrote. 2nd and 7th, one who worships a false god is going to be violating his sacred relationship or marriage with Hashem. Okay, so again, if you can remember the first one is what? I am the Lord of Egypt. What's going to be the one across? And the man-to-man level? Nobody else can be God. You can't kill people. You can't not remember that anymore. If the second one is, well, if God's the one, so what's the next one? There are no other gods. Well, you don't break up the relationship. Then a cross is no adultery. You can't break up the relationship. It's interesting. While on the God side, there are elements of thought. In the human side, there are elements of action. Okay, now we go to number 3. You shall not say God's name in vain. We've got to consider that God's word is holy. His name is holy. You got to treat it with holy. When you swear to So, in other words, you don't just bounce God's name around for the heck of it. Whenever you're saying God's name, it's said with reverence. You even should be, you know, if you're really, so you'd be trembling. When the words are coming out, this is, whoa, this is very holy stuff over here. Okay, so I'm very careful with that. What's going to parallel? Well, this becomes obvious. You shall not swear falsely in a court of law. That is like such a no-brainer. Someone who steals, I'm sorry, we're talking about stealing. I jumped the gun. Someone who steals, thou shalt not steal. Well, what happens every time you steal? Somebody asks you, where happened to my thing? I don't know. Well, I'm going to take you to court. When he goes to court, you're going to swear falsely. So anyone who steals, by definition, is going to swear false. He will come to using Hashem's name in vain. Right? Usually when you steal, people are going to ask you questions. And they're going to accuse you of stealing. And now how are you going to get yourself out of it? I swear I didn't do it. Well, then you're going to end up between man and man. You will be saying God's name in vain. So therefore, that one fits that one really nicely. Okay. So number 4, remember and protect the Shabbos day. What does the Talmud say? Anyone who keeps the Shabbos properly, as if he testifies that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the 7th. That's why we bring in the Shabbos. We say the words V'shamru b'nei Yisrael. We stand. We make Kiddush standing. It's a testimony. You keep Shabbos. It is the greatest testimony you'll ever make in your life. There's no greater testimony than keeping Shabbos. When a non-Jew wants to finish a deal with you on Friday night Friday afternoon and say, sorry, I have to leave. What are you really saying? You're not telling him it's my religion that tells you that. You are testifying there's a God who created the world in 6 days and rests in the seventh, and that's why I'm not going to work now. That is a great testimony of action. Remember, in God's world, we have to bring it down to action. Talking isn't enough. So now what is going to be doing the same thing, or what you should not do then, is bearing a false witness. Because that is, in the man-to-man world, that's the false testimony of that. So in God's world, the correct testimony is keeping the Shabbos. If you don't keep the Shabbos, it's a false testimony. So therefore, when you go to a court of law, honesty and telling the truth is the right testimony, but the thou shalt not bear a false witness would be a lying testimony. And that is the connection between the fourth and the ninth. Remember, we're going down from, in one area it's action, the other area it's speech. And finally, and this is a really nice one, honor your father and mother. Now, we didn't answer yet, what is that doing on the God side, but we'll get there in a minute. And on the other side is, you shall not covet. Okay, now let's try to understand why, what's the reason to honor your father and mother? Well, on the simple level, it's gratitude. That's true. But it goes much deeper. Look at what we have over here. This is all based on early commentaries. None of this is my ideas. Okay? So those who fail to honor their father and mother usually fail to do so because they feel that they are the center of the universe and their parents were fortunate to have them as a child. Right? Because it's coming to me. You know, I'm the greatest in the world. They don't feel any sense of obligation towards their parents. Rather, they feel that whatever they have is owed to them because everything is about them. Is that kind of just about where you're going to find children not honoring their parents? You have a better motive for that than that one? Like, why would they not honor their parents? Well, I don't know anybody anything. I'm the center of the universe. They're here to do my bidding. And if not, I'll make a temper tantrum, and they'll do whatever I ask for that to happen. And that goes on. Little children grow up to be big children and very old children, and they still do the same thing, right? Well, obviously, if you feel that way about your parents, that's going to certainly spill over when you leave the house and have to deal with other people. Because everybody else is supposed to know that you're the center of the universe. And that will inevitably lead you to feeling entitled to what everybody else has, and you will covet what they have. So a person who really doesn't honor their parents will ultimately covet what other people have. Right? Now, why is the honoring father and mother on the God side? It's the same thing. Because the truth of the matter is, the person who doesn't put God in his life doesn't figure God did anything for him either. Now remember, being able to believe in God and honor God and respect God and all that, it's a very esoteric idea. And God understands how difficult it is for us to do that because he's invisible and it's hard for us to relate to him. Hashem said, okay, we'll have a little model, a little test run. You got parents. Now of course, the simple question we could always ask, God's very smart. Why did he have children come out of the union of a man and a woman? There could have been a lot of other things. You know, we were told that the stork brought the baby and these things. Well, why couldn't God have had a stork bring the baby? You know, you could just plant a human seed, take a seed that has, and kids grow out of the ground. That would be a lot. I'm sure many of the women would be very happy with that. All you got to do is water the grass and the baby comes out, right? He didn't want it that way. He wanted it to be with parents, specifically with parents. Why? Because parents, well, there's many reasons, but one thing's for sure, that child will never, ever know how much his parents really did for him. When you're a little child, I think you'll at least you're 3, 4, 5, you don't even know your parents did anything for you. You have no recollection of what they did for you and all the kindnesses they did for you. And you should at least, with the parents, appreciate that you realize without your parents, you'd have nothing. You'd be nothing. You'd have absolutely nothing. We're talking about nice parents, though. We're not talking about terrible, you know, abusive parents. But nice, normal parents who give you everything. You can't deny they gave you everything. So that, and you can't say, oh, no, it happened by accident. No, it happened. This is an example. Two people, without them, you'd have absolutely nothing. Everything you have is from them. And everything they gave is with love and with no strings attached. And they didn't ram it down your throat. I'm talking about good parents now. All right? Now, if you can't honor them, how are you going to even come to honoring God? It's not possible. And, of course, your parents and God were the triumvirate partner of your creation. So if you can't honor the quote-unquote minority stockholders, who are your parents, how are you going to honor the majority stockholder? And therefore, that's why it's put in the God side, because there's the partnership. Obviously, the fifth one has to be the link into the other side. So you're dealing with human beings and God together in a partnership that kind of ends the God side. We're moving into the human being side. And if you can't honor your parents, you're not going to honor God. You think life's all about you. And then when you get with other people, you think it's all about you. Now, that really now makes it clear with the five faces. We start with the crown. Crown was the original plan, right? The original plan is I'm God. Malchus says, well, has the original plan been acted upon? Did it come out? You know when we'll see if it came out? You say all day long you believe in God. Just start honoring your parents. If you can't honor your parents, that is proof positive that you believe that I am the Lord and there are no other Lord, no other gods. Right? Because if you can honor your parents, now it proves that you really understand there's a higher power that brought you into the world. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the malchus. That's the crown. That's the that is the kingship. Where it actually, that's what Hashem wanted. Hashem wants the world to serve him. How are we going to really know that's happening? Honoring your parents. Clearly, that is how that happens. So these are the multiple ways that you can remember the Ten Commandments and the amazing messages that come from that, which I think is very, you can, now you have a nice little Dvar Torah to say at your Yom Tov table. Okay, any questions, comments? All right, if I was really mean, I'd tell you to take a sheet of paper now and put down the Ten Commandments, right? It's like kind of, really, it's fairly easy because, you know, first of all, the left side is just thou shalt not. Okay, but how do I know which one's first? That's what makes you crazy. I don't know, kill before adultery or steal and that. Just remember what they're paralleling. Remember, you only have to remember one side. If you remember one side, you got enough information to get the other side. If you know that I am the Lord is the first one, so what's going to parallel the human side? It's not going to be stealing. That's not it. Killing. You're killing some of the image of God. You think you're God. There are no other beings. We don't mix in a third party. Well, adultery is mixing in the third party. Right? You shall not say my name in vain. Okay, so don't do anything that's going to cause you to say God's name in vain again. When you kidnap or steal, you will lie in court to defend yourself. If you have to remember the Shabbos day, that is the greatest testimony that exists. And then you will not swear falsely. And honoring your father and mother, that means you realize you're not the center of the universe. Therefore, you will not covet what other people have. Okay, that's about as good as I could do the Ten Commandments. And that is what, that was that idea that fits in for Shavuos. Okay, so now let's, now the next, as I'm doing this, I'm finding that everything is like so paralleling and there's got to be a better way to do it than I'm doing it, but I don't know what it is. we're working through it. So it's a work in project, progress. Let's go to the second part of the Hebrew alphabet. We did four letters last week. Okay, why is it not coming up? Hang on. Okie dokie. I was planning on doing four letters, but then I stumbled on something else. I didn't do that. Okay, so quickly, the first letter is Aleph. It represents Hashem. Numerical value is one. It's composed of what? The Aleph is composed of what? Two yuds and a vav, which is the numerical value of 26, which is another name of God, right? Okay. Okay. Next letter is Bez. Numerical value of two basically represents what? It's the bias, it's the house, we said that. What else? It's two is the multiplicity of creation, the apparent disharmony of creation that exists there. Base stands for bracha, blessing, right? So that's the two. Next letter is gimel, where you create what? Harmony. Harmony between the two opposites, they work together. The letter gimel is like the letter what? Word, the word what? Gimel sounds like?
Gamal.
Looks like the camel with the long necks. What's the gamal mean? To be able to what? What do you, when you're gomel someone, you enable someone to be weaned from you, remember? It's giving, giving in a way that the person can be on their own. Why is the camel the ultimate giver? Because it needs a little drink and then it can help everybody the whole time. Remember, that's the gimel, that's the gematria of?
Three.
When you now have the two diverse areas form a third that binds them all together. We mentioned many threes that are syntheses of the one and two, which then leaves us with left one is?
Dalet,
numerical value of? Four. Dalet is called Dalet because it means, what does it mean?
Deles,
the door that's open. It also means Dal, the poor person. Remember? Now, when we looked at the four, it also represents the creation of the four corners of the world, right? What did we say? The little children said Aleph Bay stands for? Aleph Bay stands for Aluf Bina,
right.
Study wisdom. Mm-hmm. Aleph also means Aluf is the great master in charge. Aluf Bina, study wisdom. There's the teacher, there's the one learning from him. Hashem's the Aleph, the Torah comes from him. The Bina, our understanding of that in creation, we have that. And then the next step is Gimel Dalet Gomel Dalim, do kindness to the poor. Right? And therefore the Gimel faces the Dalet, because when you're giving you can see, but the Dalet's back is to the Gimel. Okay, so we've got Gomel, the one who bestows the kindness. The Dal is the poor person. And the poor person, and so we've now, the first two letters is Torah. And then we've got Gimel Dalet is Gemilas Chasodim, right? Or we said Torah Avoda and Gemilas Chasodim, if you recall, Aleph Beis Gimel. We had that version as well. So those are the four letters. So we got those good. Okay. So let's take a look at Hey and maybe Vav. See, the parallels between this, we're going to slip into the Jewish months, are just astounding. So that's why there'll be ways to keep remembering them. So let's see. Let's start with the letter Hey now. Okay, so far so good. I would suggest the notes are pretty good. So just review, just spend like 20 minutes. Just go through all your notes very fast so you'll keep remembering it, okay? The Talmud explains that Hashem used the letter Yud, even though that's not the one we're learning, to create the world to come, and Hey to create this world. Okay? Now, if you pronounce the Yud before the Hey, you get Yud Hey, which we don't pronounce as one of God's names, so we use a K sound instead. We pronounce it K instead of with the Yud sound. Okay? And that's what Hashem created with those letters, Yud and Hey, the world to come, and this world. Now, what sound? Remember we said the Aleph, if it's mom is just God, it makes no sound. The Aleph makes no sound, because God really doesn't make any sound. Well, the godly letters make, if there's another thing that has to do with God, it's not going to make a lot of sound. So if God created the world with the Hey, so the sound of the Hey is a mere exhalation of breath. I don't know if that came out on tape recorder. Right? Hey. Right? And when it's at the end of the word, it doesn't say anything again. Right? So it requires little effort, no movement of lip, tongue, or mouth. This effortless enunciation symbolizes the effortless creation of the world. How hard was it for God to create the world? He created with utterances, just with the sound of his voice, as it were. Okay, that's what King David said. By the word of Hashem, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, whatever that means. The barely heard Hey alludes to Hashem, who manifests himself in quiet tranquility. That's why the Aleph, the Hey, those letters are more godly letters. Okay, they don't really say a lot. Okay, but Hashem did not create the world as a purely physical entity, but also imbued it with the divine. So this world has Hashem's input in it. Now, it's very interesting. How do we see this? Well, let's take, you got the hay is there. You see the hay. What's a hay made up of?
A dalet and a yud.
Two letters. A dalet and a yud. Do you see that clearly?
Yep.
You see the dalet?
Yep.
And then, now, if I had the first set of letters, it's even more pronounced. But I can't keep flipping between. If you go to the first aleph beis, when I had the first one, if you keep going one more, if you look at the dalet, the hay there, it clearly is an upside down yud.
Yeah.
This is more the regular text print that you're going to get. But a regular hay clearly is an upside down yud with a dalet. So what does that tell us? Says the Maral, the vertical and horizontal lines of the dalet represent the physical world, that it's measured in its expanding width and height. Whereas the yud, it's the smallest letter. It's the least physical of all the letters. Secondly, the yud is just a dot. It's the smallest letter that represents the world to come, spirituality. So the hay teaches us to imbue our lives with sanctity, to combine the physical with the spiritual. And that's what it means that God created the world with the letter hay. All right? Whatever the hay represents in a metaphysical sense, it represents that there is a physical world, horizontal, vertical lines, but there's that little yud that it's meant to imbue our lives with, and the yud is meant, the spirituality is meant to penetrate all the way to the bottom of the hay. Not to keep God way on the surface above in the heavens, all the way to the bedroom, all the way to Mitzrayim, all the way to places that are the most physical, there still is a sense of spirituality there. No coincidence, point six, Avraham was the first person to perceive that nature is subservient to the will and power of a higher being. His recognition of this truth contained in the letter hey, that's what the hay is all about, made him understand that there is but one creator of heaven and earth. Avram was rewarded with an addition of a hay to his original name, Avram, thus giving the new name Avraham. Why hay of all letters? Because that's the whole point. He was teaching the world that the physical world as it is, that physical world's got a yud in there, that there's a divine aspect to the world. And that's what that hay is telling us. We're looking at this world as the divine manifestation of God in this world. As opposed to the Aleph is just God. God from God's side, so to speak, making the world. Hay is from the world side of God making the world, as it were. Now, another interesting aspect to a hay, the soft-sounding letter hay indicates the feminine form of a noun, as you'll see in a minute. The Torah uses just one letter hay to illustrate the distinct characteristics of a woman, femininity, chastity, and gentleness. For example, a boy is a yeled, a girl is a yalda. Okay? The hay is very soft and not strong and very subtle, right? And that really is what the woman is. The woman, with all her greatness and genius, doesn't have to come across as the warrior and the gladiator. The soft intellect and wisdom can make big change. That idea, it's behind a great man is a woman behind him. She doesn't have to make a lot of noise, doesn't have to be front and center. Very soft hay, but she's the one that really is making everything happen over here. Is really the creator as well, putting the divine in creation within a family unit, within the world itself. And now you see how this plays itself out very nicely. Sarah, who was Avram's wife, her original name was Sarai, which means my princess. A Sar is like an officer or a prince, princess. Was changed to Sarah, the letter hay. The newly given hay at the end of Sarah implies an increase in her femininity and also indicates her elevated role. Her femininity was not that great. She couldn't have any kids. She didn't have enough, as it were, femininity, right? So now she was no longer Avram's wife, not Sarai, my princess, but now Sarah, a princess, but a matriarch of the entire world. She was no longer to be called in the masculine form Sarai, the superior one, for she was Sarah, whose delicate feminine feelings and practice set the tone for all time. So you begin to see where this hay fits in over here, and both Sarah and Avram have an extra hay because they were bringing the world's recognition of God into the world. Avram with a much more pronounced way. It's Avraham. You know, hum. That's a much louder than Sarah. The hay is a lot softer. Okay. Hay with this hay with which this world was created stands for freedom of choice. The Talmud says that the hay, let's look back to the hay again. This is what the Gemara says. That the hay that looks, this world looks like a lobby with three walls. Three walls, that's the world. But one side completely open at the bottom. This indicates that Hashem does not confine man to a life of Torah's observance, but allows him free choice, should be choice, not choose. He is free to obey or disobey Hashem's will. But if he chooses, lots of typos there, to leave the safety of the Torah's spiritual and moral boundaries, he loses his foothold and slips, as it were, through the open space on the hay into the abyss. When I was a kid, they had one of these rides in the amusement park. It was called the rotor. The rotor was a round thing, metal thing with a floor, and you put your back against the round thing, and everybody lined up against the round thing. And then it started to go around and around and around very fast till the centrifugal force pushed you against the thing, and then the floor went out. And everyone's yelling, I'm going to fall, I'm going to die, it's terrible. But the centrifugal force would keep you in place, and only and that would go on for about a minute, whatever, and then only when the floor came back, then it would slow down, and you didn't fall. Okay, so really, that's what this world is. This world can take you down. That's also the whole spiritual source to the physics phenomena of gravity. Why is there gravity in the world? For one reason, because God wants to say that the physical world will pull you down, spiritually, will pull you down right through the empty part of the hay, like the rotor. This time the rotor, imagine the rotor, the ride ending, but they didn't put the floor back in for you. The world has gravity, it's going to push you down. And you must fight against the force of gravity to merely not fall. If you stop fighting, you'll fall right through the hay and you will, as it were, leave this world. That's what this world is all about. Now, if you cling on to the yud, the divine part, you don't have to fall out. That yud part will keep you from falling out. That's almost like the centrifugal force will keep you from falling down. The Torah is the most amazing centrifugal force. That's where centrifugal force comes from, that it keeps you from falling down. Okay? Now, so you have a choice. You want to stay in the hay? You want to fall out of the hay? That's what it's all about. On the other hand, what happens if you do fall out? What happens? Are you finished forever? Nope. The hay, look at point 10. This hay symbolizes Hashem's readiness to forgive those who do tshuva. Hashem created for the sinner, the opportunity for the sinner to do tshuva. That is why the left leg of the hay is not attached to the letter's roof. See, up by the roof over there, there's a little gap on the left side. Why? That's a space to crawl back in. Crawl back in. Now, I know you're going to ask, I don't understand. Just came back from the way you fell out, right? Talmud says you can't. You fell back in an area that you compromised yourself. That area you're weak in. It's like the alcoholic saying, I'm going to be dry with alcohol all over the place. You got to find another entry level. You got to find another place. And when you come back, it's not so wide of a space now. Very, very small, because you've got to really focus in on who and really what you are. It's like having to now park in a very tight parking space. So you got to really make sure you're focused to get back into that hay. But what's so amazing is you fell out at the bottom of the hay. So when you were the sinner, you fell down here. But tshuva automatically puts you at the top of the hay. place that a Baal Tshuva stands, the tzaddik can't stand. Tzaddik can stay anywhere in the hay, very comfortably. It could be a tzaddik over here, 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 anywhere. The Baal Tshuva has to stand up at the top of the hay. You got to do a lot more work to do tshuva to overcome all those other forces, but there's a way to always get back in. Interesting, that also is part of the word tshuva, source 11. The words tshuva, tav shin vav vesei, consists of two parts. Tashuv hei. Tashuv hei. Tashuv means return to the hay. Come back to civilization. Come back to the world the way it was meant to be lived. The hay refers to the degree of repentance represented by the last letter of Hashem's four-letter name. Yud hei vav hei. Now, good. That makes a lot of sense. Very beautiful, isn't it? So now you understand the hay is this world which you infuse with God's spirituality in that world, and you got the choice to be in the hay or out of the hay. The Talmud also teaches, which is going to be a segue to the next one, hay vav is the name of Hashem. There's a typo over here for sure. No, either that hey vav, the rabbis have a debate. It's either a name by itself of Hashem, that is the name of Hashem, or it's an abbreviation of the four letter yud hey vav hey. It's the two middle letters of yud hey vav hey. But it's the name of Hashem, and you'll find in many areas when you have a suffix who, it's really talking about Hashem. Zeh keli, this is my God, ve'anvei who, and I will glorify him. Hey vav is him. And the gematria letter hey is 5. Okay, so that's our fifth letter. Now, I don't got enough time to go to my calendar, so we'll just go straight to vav. I'm going to leave the calendar for next week. Okay, one more letter. Just to show you where we're taking this, so you think that we're just not going aimlessly. Well, some people might think so. Next week's topic, we're going to begin the Jewish zodiac, because we also have to know the names of the 12 months by heart. Every Jew needs to know the name of the 12 months, where you find it in the calendar. It's like very important. And you're going to find a handy dandy chart that you're all going to memorize. And you're going to notice the first Jewish month is Nisan. And you notice going straight across, we show you, well, where will that be in the secular time of the year? It's March, April. What? What's the matter?
This is a full-time job.
But it's making it so easy to remember.
It's a lot.
If you review it for a half an hour a week, it's not like just random facts. These are systematic facts, right? You see, look how it's going to connect. And the sign is the tle, the sheep. The secular is Aries. The tribe is Yehuda. But look at the letter. The letter for the month of Nisan is hey. Mystically, every month has all these, there's even more, I didn't want to overdo it. But every month is represented by a mazal. Where do you think the, horoscope comes adulterated from? It's from Judaism. We made it up, right? So the Aries is really the Tles, the sheep. The month of Nisan is the sheep. The tribe is Yehuda. The sense that you develop is speech. Holiday is Pesach, the letter is Hey. Well, I'm going to do the whole thing, but why will Hey be the letter? Now, this is then logic. What do you know about the Hey? The Hey is what?
Creation
of the world. And the creation of the world, the physical world, that's that you, that's the divine thing. So let's take a look just briefly, the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan begins, in particular, the period of the spring, right? The 3 months of this period, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, correspond to the three tribes of the camp, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvon. We'll talk about that later. And Nisan is referred to as the month of the spring. So really, and it was the month where the Jewish people became free, it's the month of renewal. And what's renewal? That's creation. It's creation. So the hay is the creation of the world. So obviously the creation, when is the world most creative during the 12 months? In Nisan. Because all the dead trees, all the dead grass, they're all coming to life. They're all being recreated. Right?
Yeah.
No, but I'm saying this makes so much sense. What letter should be associated with this month? If not, Nisan, the whole world is sitting in the winter, nothing's going on, all of a sudden it's spring, all of a sudden it's Nisan, it's called the Chodesh Ha'aviv, the month of the spring, which just so happens to have the letters Aleph Beis, which are the first two letters of the alphabet. You see how this all interconnects? They're not random facts. Aleph is the Aleph Beis, the beginning of everything, beginning of creation, the building of the building blocks. The month of Nisan is called Chodesh Ha'aviv, the springtime month. And therefore, the letter for that month obviously has to be the letter of Hey. And how did God create the world? With 10
utterances,
which is what sense of speech? And the month of Nisan is a sense of speech. All the major holiday of Pesach is what? Pesach, what's the main mitzvah of Pesach? Tell it over to your children. It all fits in together. That's why it's so logical. You can remember reams of information. They're all connected with each other. And that's that idea over there. So therefore, I just want to show you that the hay fits in very nicely into that. No coincidence. Just look at the next month. Iyar is what letter? Vav. And Sivan is what letter? Zion. So it behooves us to understand the hay and the vav and the Zion and how they all fit in over here. So I still got 3 minutes. Every minute is precious. So let's see if we can chaperine most of the vav. With you? Or you want to give up? You have the white flag out yet? Am I like going way too fast? Or no? Okay. Morale. The sixth letter has a gematria of six. Ooh, what an insight. A number which denotes physical completion. Why? Because the physical world was created in 6 days, and a complete self-contained object consists of six dimensions, above and below, right and left, before and after. So as hay is the creation of the world, but vav is the actual finished product. The finished product. Jewish nation is a complete self-contained and unique. The sense Jewish people, the exodus and the giving of the Torah was 600,000, corresponding to the 600,000 letters of the Torah. Look at all these sixes. Hashem responded to the Egyptian persecution of the Jews by miraculously giving Jewish mothers six babies in each birth. When Yeser embraced Judaism, the letter Vav, connoting completeness, was added to his name, and from that time on, he was called Yisro. He now was complete. His creation was now complete. The Vav in the name Eliyahu, the last letter, Eliyahu, that's Hevav, is the end of his name, God's name, you see, is a symbol of the complete inner harmony that will once more be Israel's in messianic times. Eliyahu's name concludes the letters Hevav, which is the name of Hashem. The last letter of Eliyahu, that's the completeness. The letter of the Vav is a prefix of conjunction. Vav HaChibor. It unites manifold and even opposing concepts. It is the link connecting heaven and earth. The Vav looks like a hook. The Hebrew word for hook is vav. Vav means a hook in Hebrew. And it looks like a hook. So it is a hook. And what's a hook do? It connects two things. The vav links words and phrases to form sentences. It joins sentences into paragraphs and chapters. It connects one chapter to another. And even unites books. The vav implies close relationship between events and continuity between generations. The absence of a vav at the beginning of a new chapter in the Torah indicates the beginning of a new era or a subject who doesn't have a vav. Okay, when the letter vav is prefixed to a verb in the Torah, this is very complicated, I'm just reading it, you don't have to understand it. It changes the tense from past to future. Thus, the vav implies timelessness, giving man nearer to an understanding of Hashem. To the infinite creator, there is neither past nor future, as everything is accessible at the present to him. Now, that vav, that connector, just one last little ditty. After Nisan comes the month of Iyar. Nisan, Iyar, Iyar, that's a triumvirate. Nisan, we came out of Egypt. Sivan, we got the Torah. What month linked Nisan to Iyar, going out of Egypt to getting the Torah, is Iyar. The letter for that is Vav. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. That's why it's a Vav, because it's linking the beginning of the creation to the completion, bring us to the completion, which is Sivan. So you're beginning to see how all these things are all very nice connected. We'll continue next week with, we're going to start much more now into this calendar, to really get the calendar. We'll add more letters and whatever else Hashem puts in my mind. Oh, but not next week. Next week is Shavuos. Yeah. The following week, we will work on that. Okay, very good. Shkoyach, everybody. Now you can rest your minds.